The scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming.
Well, good morning. I got a couple of things I need to mention before we begin the lesson. I really appreciate Justin preaching last week. Really appreciate that very much. Becky came home and said he had a great lesson, and I just am very thankful for that. I appreciated Joan's card. That was really nice. And we love you so much and so thankful for the blessing that God has given us in answer to our prayers. I don't know if you know it or not, but I've got pneumonia. I had it last week. I've got it. I don't have it right now. They put me on stuff to get rid of it, but oh man, I'm coughing. So I ask you to bear with me. I don't know how far I'm going to get this morning. I doubt that I'm going to get very far. So I got a cup of coffee up here, and if I start coughing, I'll try to turn the microphone off and cough a little bit and turn it back on. So that's what we're going to try to do today. This morning's lesson is really, really simple. It is about maturity. It's about spiritual maturity. And if somebody handed you a sheet of paper, you know, or you just got a sheet of paper and started thinking about, okay, what in my mind would I identify just for me from my own Christian perspective would be the marks of spiritual maturity? What does it look like? What does it look like in my life? What does it look like in somebody else's life? I did a search on the internet of marks of spiritual maturity, and there was one that said 33 marks of spiritual maturity, and I thought, nah, I'm not going to deal with that. 33 of them, and that was the most. Then some of them had like 15, and then some of them had 7. So there's a lot of them, quite a few. One of them I read, there were 4 things that I thought was pretty good. I'm not going to use them today, but I thought of them. They were good. Knowledge, compassion, forgiveness, and empathy. And I think that's a really normal path to go down when you think of somebody who you think of as spiritual and that is spiritually mature. Certainly Jesus was like that. So with this that we're looking at this morning, we read this passage of Scripture. And I don't use the New Living Translation very much because it's not a translation. It's paraphrase. I hope you know that. Paraphrases are not literal translations, but I really like the way it talks about verse 14 in this Ephesians chapter 4 passage. So God gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of service, you know, all of these different things that he mentions there. But one crucial thing that God wants is he wants us to be mature, he wants us to be complete, so that this will not happen. He wants it for us, and he wants it for us to help our children and whoever we can. Then we will no longer be immature. You know, you got maturity, immaturity. We will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed. I got to ratchet down just a little bit. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. That's a really good way to talk about verse 14. And there's a lot of things that go into the mix on spiritual maturity, but certainly this is one of them, so that we won't lose our souls and that we will help others not lose their souls also. So I want you to go to, well, first of all, the thing that we're going to talk about this morning first is knowledge slash wisdom. When I think of a mature person, one of the things I think of is somebody who's wise. Somebody who lives a wise life. Somebody who gives wise counsel. Somebody who understands what God's word says, and for me, understand therefore what it means, and that's wisdom. When I think of a mature person, that's what I think of. All right. So turn to John chapter 8. We'll look at two different passages of Scripture. The first one is going to be John chapter 8. And when we talk about knowledge, we never, although people think maybe sometimes that we do, I want to affirm that we don't. I mean, I don't, and I don't think you do either. So sometimes people get the idea that it's just knowledge just to know stuff. And God never wants that. I mean, that is so superficial. God asks us to increase in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ so many times, and it's not just some achievement exercise. It is to get us mature. It is to get us to the point where we're wise. And in John chapter 8, we're talking about disciples are like an airplane that never gets off the ground as it tries to leave the runway with knowledge, all right? So when we began this discussion, here I go, about maturity, sorry. Verse 31, and we'll just go ahead and read this. To the Jews who had believed in him. Now I just want you to, if you don't have that marked in your Bible or in your mind, just note that. We preached about this like months ago. I don't expect you to remember that sermon, but when we read what we read here in John chapter 8, we're talking about people who believed in Jesus. I don't know if they're exactly disciples yet, but they did believe in him, all right? Now, I want you to notice this conversation that ensues between Jesus and people who believed in him. So, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who sins is a slave of sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do the things that Abraham did, as it is written. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things of your own, you are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate, they protested. The only father we have is God Himself. Then Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now am here. I have not come on my own, but He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I'm not demon-possessed, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking to glorify myself, for there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. And if I did not say, and if I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said, and you've seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Okay, we'll stop right there. We could read the rest of the New Testament, but we'll just stop right there. Okay, how many times did you notice that Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth? How many times in that? I mean, you don't have to say five times or whatever, but did you notice how many times he kept emphasizing that? I'll tell you one of the problems that keep people from going on to maturity in Christ is that they're unwilling to accept what Christ plainly tells them. You got all kinds of people in the world today, they'll read the Bible and they don't like what it says, and so they'll try to change it. It is one of the greatest impediments to spiritual maturity that exists. Now, we read in verse 31, these are people who believed in him. At the end of the chapter, they're trying to kill him. What happened between those two things? What happened between those two verses? Well, I'll tell you what I think happened. Jesus told them the truth. He told them the truth about themselves. They didn't want to hear that they were in bondage. They didn't want to hear that they were from their father, the devil. They didn't want to hear that they would not listen to God. They just didn't want to hear it. If someone is unwilling to accept what the Bible plainly says, they will never get to wisdom and they will never, ever be spiritually mature. They will fall to that every time. He just is so plain and so straightforward in these verses. And they argue with him every single time he brings something up that they don't like. Now think about that. Think about how many things that the Bible says is wrong and our culture says, no, they're not. And our culture, it argues with God. It will not accept what Jesus plainly says. And so that's why he keeps saying, I'm telling you the truth. I'm speaking to you the truth. One of the marks of a mature Christian that will lead them to wisdom is that they're willing to accept what the Bible says and not monkey with it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. I've always liked 2 Peter chapter 3 for a lot of different reasons. It's a really easy sermon to preach. It's a good sermon, you know. If somebody's looking for an instant sermon outline, 2 Peter chapter 3 provides that because there's four times that he uses the word beloved, and you can just preach about the text out of those four times. But when you get into verse 16, pardon me. If you get down to verse 16, Paul, he talks about Paul's writings. Peter talks about Paul's writings. Verse 16. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable people distort. You know what the original Greek word is there for that? It's torture. Now, you may have probably a variant reading in your Bible, or, you know, you may have a translation that uses the word torture, but that's exactly what it means. My old New King James, I think said twist. They put them on a rack, kind of, and twist them because they don't like what they say. Do you know who is a mature person? It is a person who will let the Bible say what it says and not argue about it. That's who a mature person is. And that's the only person, when they take the knowledge that they get from God's Word, that will get to the point of wisdom in their lives. These people in John chapter 8 never get off the ground. We've got a lot of people in the world today who believe in Jesus but never get off the ground for exactly the same reason that the people in John chapter 8 weren't going to get off the ground. Now, I don't think that the end of John chapter 8 that we read, that when they picked up stones to stone him, that's not the end of the story necessarily. There's more time in their lives, you know. And maybe they sat and thought about that. I pray that they did. They sat and thought about the truth that they had heard, and maybe they became willing to accept the brutal truth about who they really were. Like when Jesus said, "You're of your father, the devil." Now, how hard would that be to hear that? But how necessary would it be to hear it? Jesus doesn't mince words. The thing that kills us, Jesus talks about. The sins that kill, Jesus talks about. The New Testament does. So, you know. So I don't think we're necessarily at all in the category of John chapter 8. But a lot of people are. So they're never going to get to the wisdom of God. They've fallen to what we're looking at here. Now look at Luke 10. This is our second passage. And of course, Luke 10 is the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's what it is. Luke is a Gentile writing a gospel to the Gentiles, and it is about Sophia, which is the Greek word for wisdom, and he just displays Jesus Christ as being the epitome of wisdom, is what he does with all of this. And so I read 50,000 verses there in John, so I'm not going to read the 50,000 verses here in Luke. I'm going to assume a little bit here and assume that you know what's going on. But just to begin it, there is a lawyer, which is not our modern-day lawyer definition. It's somebody who knows the law. I mean, he knows everything about the Old Testament as far as what it says goes. Now, here we are with the difference between understanding what it says and what it means. There's such a huge difference between those two things. This lawyer knew what it says. So we'll read just a little bit in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test him. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What's written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and you'll love and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." So he got it right, and he got it right from the right source and all of that. So he had a substantial knowledge base, and he could go to any passage of Scripture, sort of, you know, and give the correct answer. There was no greater question, "What shall I do to be saved?" It's still the greatest question that exists. It hasn't changed, so, you know. But he got it right, you know, and so he read what God had said. He had read through all of it, and he had come to the correct conclusion because God had told what it was there in the Scriptures. But why wasn't he wise? What is it when, you know, after Jesus says, "You go do this and you will live," in verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" There's where his knowledge did not make the leap over to wisdom. This is what he failed in. So he had the truth, but he didn't have the wisdom. And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, guy went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, treacherous way. Robbers fell upon him. He lost everything he had, got beaten almost to the point of death. And two respectable Jews, a priest and a Levite, which is the tribe from which the Jews came, passed by this guy and didn't do anything. They just went on by. And then a Samaritan, who was the arch enemy, the ancient arch enemy of the Jews, went by and helped him. In fact, he did everything he could possibly do to help him. And at the end of it, Jesus said, "Who was the neighbor to the guy?" And the answer is pretty obvious. The guy that helped him, the guy that showed mercy. So that really is the story there with that. Now, let's just make this a connection to the whole idea of knowledge and wisdom. In your mind, what is the message here of this? You probably already got the answer to it in your mind. It's very simple. I mean, there's no complexity there with that. What happens in people's lives is they want to turn the Scriptures into allegory. And people have taken this story of the Good Samaritan and they've turned it into an allegory. all the way back to shortly after the death of the first apostle. So let me read you, and this won't take long at all, let me read you the allegorical interpretation of what the parable of the Good Samaritan is. Okay? All right? The man who was going down is Adam. Jerusalem is paradise, and Jericho is the world. The robbers are hostile powers. The priest is the law, and the Levite is the prophets. And the Samaritan is Christ. The wounds are disobedience. The beast is the Lord's body. The inn, which accepts all who wish to enter it, is the church. The manager of the inn is the head of the church to whom its care has been entrusted. And the fact that the Samaritan promises, and the fact that the Samaritan promises he will return represents the Savior's second coming. Now, is that what you thought the parable of the Good Samaritan was about? Well, some people do. Here's what happens, and this is why people aren't wise, and this is why people aren't mature, is they'll take what God has clearly said and what God has plainly said, and they will torture it. Just like 1 Peter chapter 3 said. They will bring up this tortured explanation of what the Bible clearly says, and they will try to make some kind of clever explanation of what it is. And what they do when they do that is they lose the wisdom of God. They don't make it. Just exactly like the people in John 8 who never got off the ground. These people are off the ground and then they crash. The Bible is not our personal etch or sketch to make it say whatever we want it to say. Lots of people in the world think it is. Lots of people in the world think it's our own sketchbook and we can just take whatever God says and we can make it an allegory, or we can make it a metaphor, or we can just take it and do whatever we want to do with it. We don't have that right. Do you think that God is trying to teach those things in this passage of Scripture? Just give you another example or two. I was looking around about this online, and there is a professor at the University of Vanderbilt, not a good school, but at least it's in the South, you know. And here she had a really good article. She made some observations, and she said, some people have decided that the parable of the Good Samaritan is about ritual purity, personal safety, freedom fighters, and universal health care. The parable of the Good Samaritan is not about any of those. And she made the observation that what people do is they want to get a message for themselves in their day out of this. That loses the wisdom of God. It completely cuts off the wise thing that God is trying to tell us. Who is mature? It's the person who knows what God's word says and lets it say what it says without manipulating it into something that it's clearly not talking about. The parable of the Good Samaritan is not talking about universal health care. It's not talking about freedom fighters. It's not talking about any of these other things. It's talking about mercy, is what it's talking about. He's identifying who my neighbor is. And who my neighbor is the person who has a desperate need, a need in their life that I can address. And irrespective of who they are, I need to have mercy on them. That is the message of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And rightfully so. So with all of this, this whole idea of who is it that's mature? I mean, who is it that really is wise? The ability to identify that person for the right reason, the ability to identify that person based on the fact that they're living in God's Word, and that they not only know what it says, but they understand the meaning of it, is just absolutely crucial. Are you that person? Am I that person? Are we really on our knees letting God speak clearly and learning the meaning of what He has to say? The world, John chapter 8, Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a liar right now." This is exactly what Satan's doing. He is lying through his teeth with lies so clever, they sound exactly like the truth. Just like this allegory thing about the parable of the Good Samaritan. You can find all kinds of explanations of the parable of the Good Samaritan, and people will believe them because they're not wise. They have fallen to this falsehood that Satan is perpetuating. So we just kind of come full circle. God gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, as He says there in Ephesians chapter 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of service, for all of these things, so that we will no longer be like immature children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. The only protection, so to speak, that we have against Satan is the truth. Nothing else works. That's the thing that God has given us. That is not all what I wanted to say today. I've got three more pages, but I've got to stop. So here's our invitation song. If there's anybody here who is not a child of God and wants to become a child of God, then you need to go to the Bible and listen to what He says to do to accomplish that. Let Him speak to you from His Word. It is really clear and it is really plain. Acts chapter 2, read Acts chapter 2, because that's the first gospel sermon. And what you'll find is that message is the same and it is consistent throughout the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. To repent of our sins and confess Christ and be buried with Him in baptism. That's what the truth is. That's what God says. And that's what we want people to do. And if we can pray for you, please come to the front while we stand and sing.